So for the sake of the recording device, which I've just remembered to switch on, with all the technology we're trying to use this morning, we've just introduced this morning's sermon by recalling what I said last time in July when I spoke about the schemes of Satan, and this morning we're going to look at the schemes of Satan as they relate to the individual Christian. At least we're going to start to do that because, as I've just said, the schemes of Satan relating to the individual Christian have to do with trying to tempt us out of our position of safety in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And this morning we are going to look at what it means to actually be in Christ. And then next time we'll look at the actual schemes themselves. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be under his authority. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west," that's the Gentiles, "and they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom," those are Jews by physical descent from Abraham, "the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. And notice three things about this event. First of all, the centurion recognized that Jesus was under God's authority, just as he was under the emperor's authority. Look at verse 9. "I also am a man under authority." Also. That means Jesus was under authority as well. They're both under authority. Jesus under God's, the centurion under the emperor's. The second thing to notice is that he recognized that Jesus had authority himself because he was under God's authority. Because he knew that his authority came from being under the emperor's authority. His soldiers, his servants only obeyed him because he was part of that chain of command. Jesus said much the same thing in John chapter 14. Would you turn there, please? We'll be looking at one or two passages in John around these chapters. So John chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Here, Jesus describes his relationship with the Father as being so close that they are inside each other. Jesus knows what the Father is thinking, feeling, and wanting, and the Father is able to express those thoughts, feelings, and desires through his Son. And it's not a question of imposing his will on the Son, of one imposing his will on the other, but rather of them both thinking, feeling, and wanting the same things, because of the Father's desire to bless the Son and the Son's desire to please the Father. They are as one. Does this help us to understand a bit more of what being in Christ means? You see, God's desire is that just as the Lord Jesus is in the Father, so we also might be in him. Just a little while later, in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." God wants to bring us into this same tremendous relationship that he has with the Lord Jesus. I find that amazing. The third thing to notice about the account of the centurion is that Jesus calls the centurion's recognition of his authority faith. It says in verse 10, "I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." And he goes on to say that it is the presence or absence of faith, rather than being a physical descendant of Abraham. The sons of the kingdom referred to in verse 12 are Jews who thought that just being Jewish guaranteed them a place in heaven. They were going to have a nasty shock. It's the presence or absence of faith which will determine whether or not people get to sit at the Lord's banqueting table or are cast into the outer darkness. And those are the two options. There's nothing in the middle. John 14, from which we quoted a moment ago, begins with the words of the Lord Jesus, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And as we've just read in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prays for his disciples and also for those who believe in him through their word. Folks, we get into Christ by believing in him. Not just passively believing that he exists, although, of course, that is a prerequisite, but actively putting our trust in him. We trust him, first of all, as Saviour, because he died on the cross to take upon himself the penalty for our sins. And then we commit our lives to him and trust him to be our Lord and to guide and direct us. We come under his authority. And if you haven't come to that place of trusting Jesus as Saviour and committing to him as Lord, can I urge you to do so? It means abundant life now, which will continue all through eternity. The alternative is death and being cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's important to be in Christ. And first of all, that means being under his authority. Secondly, it means exercising his authority. The centurion knew, as we've said, that the authority he was able to exercise derived from him being under the emperor's authority. And he therefore recognized that the authority Jesus was exercising derived from him being under God's authority. Similarly, the Lord Jesus wants us to exercise his authority. John 14, verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then later, John 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. But it's not a blank check, a guarantee that we just simply get whatever we ask for. Just as Jesus' authority came from his close relationship with the Father and from remaining under his authority, so any authority we might exercise in prayer is dependent on us having that same close relationship with the Lord and remaining under his authority. The key is to understand what he meant by saying, whatever you ask, in my name. Now in scripture, someone's name relates to their character. Later on, at the end of his prayer in John chapter 17, it's verse 26, Jesus said, I have made known your, that is God's, name to them. He meant that he had shown them what God is like. He also said in John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Once we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and commit our lives to him as Lord, the Holy Spirit begins a work of transformation, changing us into his likeness. Restoring, if you like, the image of God in our fallen humanity. We begin to think, to feel, to act like the Lord Jesus. We begin to bear fruit. And you'll remember that bearing fruit was a prerequisite for asking and receiving. We begin to bear fruit. And that process, which the Bible calls sanctification, develops. And as it develops, so our authority increases. The more like the Lord Jesus we become, the more likely it is that we shall ask for the things that he wants, because they will be the things that we want too. And that's why Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So authority comes out of character. And character comes from submission to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's no clearer example of this than the, I think, very funny incident in Acts chapter 19. I'll summarise it for you, turn to it if you like. Acts chapter 19. Paul was in Ephesus, and God was performing extraordinary miracles through him, including casting out evil spirits. But the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, attempted to name the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they would say things like, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the spirit-possessed man attacked and overpowered them, so they fled from the house naked and wounded. Actually, that's a very funny story. I don't know about you. But the point is, the sons of Sceva had no relationship with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit wasn't changing them into his likeness. So they had no authority. And we need to be very careful of claiming and asking for things we have no authority to claim or ask for. Effectively, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Conversely, we need to avoid taking the Lord's will for granted. If he has shown us something, it's important that we just don't sit back and wait for it to happen. I think I've said on one or two occasions that I firmly believe that Brexit will take place. We've prayed much about that in this congregation, in this assembly. And I firmly believe that Brexit will take place. I'm 95% sure it's going to happen on October the 31st. But I don't mean that we should just sit back and wait for that. We need to continue to pray as we are doing, and pray the Lord's will into being. Remember what Daniel did when he discovered from reading Jeremiah that the Babylonian captivity was going to last 70 years. And he knew the 70 years was nearly up. He didn't throw a party and say, let's have a return to Jerusalem celebration. He set himself to pray and to intercede so that the Lord's will would indeed come to pass. The Lord is looking for us to do that, to intercede and bring his will into being. So we mustn't ask for things the Lord is not giving us authority to ask for, nor sit back on our laurels and wait for things to happen that he's shown us will. So being in Christ means, first of all, being under his authority. And from that comes an ability to exercise his authority. And thirdly, being in Christ means knowing his protection. And we certainly need to do that, especially in these days. And especially as we do exercise his authority. Now, the Old Testament is absolutely full of this. Just a couple of examples. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. I hope we understand a little bit more now about what that means relating to the name of the Lord. And then there's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter, the authorized version says secret place, of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 91 is a psalm of Moses. Psalm 90 is attributed to him, and when a psalm has no title, it is attributed to whoever the previous psalm with a title was attributed to. So Psalm 91 is a psalm of Moses, and the secret place is between the mercy seat and the outstretched wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, as you know, was an oblong wooden box overlaid with gold. It had a lid called the mercy seat, on which, of one piece with the mercy seat, were two cherubim facing each other, their faces turned towards the mercy seat and their wings spread upwards and touching, providing a cover for the mercy seat. The clue to understanding that the secret place is between the mercy seat and the outstretched wings of the cherubim is in the word dwells. It's the same word as that used of the Lord of hosts dwelling between the cherubim in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 4 and 2 Samuel 6 and verse 2. It's where the Lord dwells, the Lord of hosts. It's also the same word as that used in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, when Hezekiah prays to the Lord, the God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubim. We are being invited to dwell in this secret place with the Lord of hosts, that is, the Lord of the angelic armies of heaven, and the God of Israel. There is no more safe place to be. Moreover, the word secret, in secret place, derives from a Hebrew word meaning covered, which in turn comes from a verb meaning to hide by covering up. So the secret place is a covered place, a hidden place. And that covering is provided by the outstretched wings of the cherubim. And this adds to the meaning of verse 4 of Psalm 91, under his wings you may seek refuge. Or the authorized version, under his wings shalt thou trust. We can have absolute confidence if we are in that secret place. And there are different words for wings in Hebrew, but the word for wings in verse 4 is the same word as that used for the wings of the cherubim in Exodus 25 and verse 20, where we have the description of the ark. And every provision has been made for us to dwell in this secret place. There's no reason not to. First of all, there is mercy. The mercy seat. The Hebrew word for mercy is kafar, which means to cover by smearing on. By extension, it means to expiate or to make atonement. Once a year, the mercy seat was to be sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Kafar. And this clearly speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed not only so that God can forgive our sin, but so that our sin can be covered, hidden, put out of sight, enabling us to enter into fellowship with our holy God, who no longer has even any recollection of our sin, because it's out of sight. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says this, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or expiation for our sins. So there is mercy. And then there's the cherubim. They're interesting creatures. They're living creatures. They're the living creatures described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, where they are associated with the throne of God, who sits enthroned between the cherubim. Some versions say above, the authorized version says between. Psalm 99 and verse 1, for example. It was the cherubim who were stationed east of the Garden of Eden, after man sinned, to guard the way to the Tree of Life. The cherubim speak of being covered, being protected, being separated from the judgment of a holy God. And these two aspects, mercy and protection from judgment, are brought together in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And we do need both. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the mercy. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And there's the protection from judgment. Now, it's in this secret place that Moses met with God. In Exodus chapter 25 and verses 21 and 22, we read this. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And Numbers 7 and verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and so he spoke to him. Later on, in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, we find Hezekiah praying to the Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. The point is that to know God's protection, we need to be dwelling in this secret place, to be communing with him, to be seeking to know more of him, to be discovering what his will is, looking to him for guidance and direction, and drawing on his resources of wisdom and power. The lines of communication always need to be open so that we can speak to him, and more importantly, so he can speak to us. That's what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And dwelling has something of a sense of permanence about it. We're dwelling somewhere, we're not flitting in and out. We are there permanently. And Paul surely had something of this in mind when he wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit." He doesn't mean that we're to be on our knees 24 hours a day. That would be impractical. But he does mean that those lines of communication with the Lord are meant to be open 24 hours a day. And that is the key to knowing his protection. So, to be in Christ means being under his authority. It means exercising his authority and knowing his protection. The last thing I wanted to mention is that being in Christ means being seated in heavenly places. That really is quite a meaty subject for the last 2 minutes of a sermon, so I think we'll leave that till the next time. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do want to thank you that you want to call us into fellowship with your Son. Lord, it's such a great salvation. You haven't just saved us from sin. You haven't just put that sin away so that it's no longer seen or remembered. You haven't just saved us from the wrath to come. But you actually want to call us into this fellowship with your Son. And from that derives all the authority that we would need to exercise down here in this earth. And we just want to praise you that it is such a great and full salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would take us on in this matter of communing with you, of producing fruit, of growing in you, of knowing your authority more and more in our lives, that we might exercise that same authority as well. Amen.